Very good. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you for Galatians chapter 3. Lord, we worship you and praise you, and we bring honor to your name, for we are called by your name, Jesus. You are Lord. You're the head of your church, and we worship you today through the study of your Word, asking, praying that you would give us the Holy Spirit. Day by day, as you teach us, I ask that the Holy Spirit would give revelation and the knowledge of the wisdom of God the Father and of Jesus Christ the Son to us today, that we might know you and love you and receive from you all that your Spirit gives us today. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. This chapter, again, before I just jump right in, this chapter for me is the beginning, 21 years ago, the beginning for me 21 years ago, my very first Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference that I was invited to attend was in June of 2004. And memorable for me because that is the first time in person that I heard Pastor Chuck. I had gone through the scriptures, studying, preparing, and this was June of 2004, and I was ordained to pastor in, that was, I think, September or November of 2004. My wife's got it written in a Bible, so November of 2004. But I wasn't expecting to be a pastor, even at that point as I'm at that conference. But Pastor Chuck entitled his session that year, Continue in the Spirit, and he opens up to Galatians chapter 3. And so I'm preparing for this, knowing of this, and looking back and thinking upon this. And it's a good step for us, as I've exhorted all of us together as a church in a pivot in ministry of being Spirit-filled in all ministry, and then to be able to, well, I guess answer that question. Are we Spirit-filled in all ministry? In that continuing the Spirit, I offer this today that it was important enough for me to then, again, as I think about it, and this is from my heart today, that what it really meant for us to be a Calvary Chapel. Again, my brother found Calvary Chapel out on the East Coast, and he started sending me teaching tapes from his pastor. And I started to go through the Word of God, and the Spirit of God was teaching me the Word of God on these cassette tapes so many years ago. And then one day my brother sends me a message and says, hey, I just found out on the internet, again, this is way back before churches had websites, that Calvary Chapel St. Paul was starting a church plant in Fargo-Moorhead. And all they had on their page was that information. Church plants coming in Duluth and Fargo-Moorhead with the church phone number. And my brother says, they're going to start a Calvary Chapel in Fargo-Moorhead. And I said, great, now I live in Grand Forks. And when I leave Fargo-Moorhead, then they start a church here. And just contacted Calvary Chapel in St. Paul and met Pastor Chick, drove down there, and just wanted the Word of God. And so in June of 2004, having gone to the pastor's conference and opened up the scriptures and received really from Pastor Chuck himself, what does it mean to be a church that is in revival? And I've discussed this with us about the work of God's Spirit in our lives, and I hope to be able to hand off to you today that which I believe we now have. Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he's writing to them because they have been tempted by the Judaizers who came after Paul. Paul says the false brethren came in, and some of the churches of Galatia were being convinced because they were being told that if they, as believers in Christ Jesus, they weren't saved unless they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses. And Paul has described already in this letter unto them that's not true. And what I arrive at today as we study, again, as I would try to hand off a lot of things for me personally, because I think maybe the biggest thing for me is, do we continue in that which was given to us? Do we have that which God gave us in Christ Jesus, that which we have received, believed, heard, learned, that which we have in this truth of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God? Is it ours? So before I began even pastoring, this was the beginning of that which I received. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, in bringing this forth for the churches of Galatia, that Paul is saying unto them, he says, what happened to you? Now, he doesn't really say what happened. He says, who brought something to you that became so fascinating, that are so charming to you? This word bewitched, that it says someone came to you, and then now that fascinated you so much with what they brought that it was going to add to you that you should not obey the truth. And when he says to them that that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, so this is how billboards are to be today, clearly portrayed to send one message. You ever drive along the road and whoever rented the billboard, they wanted to put so much information on it that the font shrunk, and then you can't even read what's on the billboard. That's not clearly portrayed. What Paul's describing, he says, when they had their entrance into the churches of Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, when they came to that part and they shared the gospel, and he says, this is what happened. It was clearly portrayed that Christ was crucified. The clearness of this message preached, this gospel preached, and he says it was clearly portrayed. There was nothing that we did that would confuse any one of you that you are born of God's Spirit when you believe and receive the gospel. This is his word to the church. He says, I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by circumcision? Did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law of Moses? He says, or did you receive the Spirit by hearing of faith? Now, one of the things that I think should be happening and isn't happening for every Calvary Chapel, okay, and it should be happening. And so my part is to make sure that it's happening for us. And the way to describe this, and this is not revisionist. In fact, when Pastor Chuck was teaching at that conference, he says that many have sought to apply a revisionist history to even understand what happened with Calvary Chapel, because he says it was a move of God. Many were being saved and lives were being transformed, and the witness and testimony of those that are in the room pastoring were formerly using drugs, and their lives were wasted, and they were saved. And not only were they saved, God transformed their lives, and the Spirit of God did this work in their lives in such a way that then they went out and taught other people. And then as they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God brought salvation through that faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Word of God was being taught, and then more lives were changed and transformed. And that repeated and increased and branched out. And out of this revisionist history came the looking at this from the outside and trying to figure out what it has to be, the music. at that point in time, so many were coming to Calvary Chapel, and as they were coming to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, where Pastor Chuck was at, other churches were trying to, what is it? Oh, it's got to be the contemporary music. That wasn't done before. The bands that were in the world got saved, and they now, instead of writing music for Satan, they were writing music for Jesus, and their music had changed because their lives were changed. And he says the music was not the cause, it was an effect. So to say that if we just changed our music, then we would have church more exciting. And this reality, again, and I'm going to take it right from Pastor Chuck, and he handed it off to the pastors with a warning. Not a harsh warning, but a warning to continue in the Spirit. And that's my title today out of Galatians 3, is to continue in the Spirit. What did we receive? Paul's telling the Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? No. When they received the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were born from above. They received the Spirit by faith. What happened with Calvary Chapel? And here's Pastor Chuck, his statement. He said it was the Spirit of God, right, was upon the Word of God. He said the revival that happened in the Jesus movement, what happened was, is that that people were awakened unto God's Word. Now think of that with me in Scripture, days of Josiah, when the book of the law had been lost, and they're doing a remodel of the temple of God, and as they're doing the remodel, this is about 8 years into Josiah's reign, and they find the Word of God. And they start reading the Word of God, and they find out in the Word of God that they haven't been walking in the instructions, and they haven't been following the law, and then they're reading in the law that if they don't keep the law, that this judgment of God's upon them. Well, immediately then, in responding to God's Word, finding out what God had said, in Josiah's day, there was a response, and they went and they found a prophetess named Huldah, and they went to her and they inquired, what is God saying to us now? It was a revival of the truth. It was a revival of God's Word. And people, once again, during the Jesus movement, found the Word of God. And in finding the Word of God, they found out what God was saying to them. And it was the Spirit of God who took that Word of God and brought forth a transformation. Now, some of you may have heard of J. Edwin Orr. J. Edwin Orr, at the time, in the 80s and 90s, was on the staff of Fuller Seminary in California. But his life's work was to study the revivals throughout church history, and he cataloged them, and it was known that he was a walking encyclopedia of all the revivals that had taken place, where the revivals were, who was involved, what location, what did God do. And in studying all those revivals and finding that a revival is God's working, and that it was, if you will, a sovereign work of God to bring forth revival, and what it was that they all had in common is that they all began in prayer, as the people of God were praying. But the modern current one, the only one that was live for J. Evan Orr to study, was the one that was taking place with the Jesus movement. And really, we talk about it beginning in California. But what is it? So this is the conclusion, and Pastor Chuck said, J. Edwin Orr came down and they visited often, just trying to understand what God was doing. And this is the conclusion. This is what happened. And so this isn't revisionist, it's not the music that did it. He says it was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, and that is it is transforming the lives of God's people, and the result is revival. That's what took place. Now, my part, as I then respond to you today, and in the context of, did you receive the Spirit? And again, are you so foolish? Oh, foolish Galatians, are you so foolish? My part is we must continue in the Spirit. And what is it? Well, this to me is what arises out of that. What is a Calvary Chapel? Well, a Calvary Chapel then is how the simple teaching of God's Word simply, when done by the Holy Spirit, will transform the lives of the people of God who come and receive the Word by the Holy Spirit. That's why we give great place in our services for the teaching of God's Word. That's why when we come together, we're asking to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And what we're asking God to do, as all of us come together, that as the Word of God is being taught, that the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of your hearts individually some part of the Word of God where you can say, amen. That's God. Now, I just offer up to you the Word of God, living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. In that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, what is it? You cannot separate Calvary Chapel from the teaching of the Word of God and the Spirit being the one who brought forth this work in the lives of those that came. Now, why that becomes important for me, because verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? I hadn't even started, Pastor. I hadn't even begun yet. And I already had that you should begin in the Holy Spirit and not have the work of flesh. And time frame, 2004, Pastor Chuck used the example of the seeker-sensitive models that were substituting the Word of God and doing a seeker-sensitive approach simply to gather a crowd together and give them an emotional, sensual, soulish experience about the church service, how the music was chosen, and the emotional plea that the music was supposed to bring about, and then the gathering together in that format, not to give them the Word of God, but to give them an experience. Now, what is it? No revisionist history, having begun in the Spirit. It was the work of God's Holy Spirit, and in the teaching, there was a return to the Word of God. In that return to the Word of God, and so do we have the Word of God? That's really for me, as what are we going to be doing? Well, my part here, I want to learn from this book of Galatians. I want to receive the warning, having begun in the Spirit. What is it? The teaching of God's Word. It's God's Word that changes your lives. And you've come here, and I can talk about the last 2 years, I'm going out to Jamestown as we're seeking to start there. What am I looking to do? What I'm looking to do is to take the work of God's Holy Spirit and establish that the Spirit-filled teaching of God's Word would take place in the city of Jamestown as we go out and share the gospel, clearly portray that Christ is crucified, that those that believe upon Jesus Christ would be born of God's Spirit, and then they would grow as the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God would be upon the Word of God, and they too could experience transformed lives. Now, why I offer that up is the group that says, hey, I'm going to go to Jamestown, and I'm going to go, and I want to get that work started there. Everyone who's on that group, I shouldn't say everyone, all but two who are on that group have just come either back or came to church within the last year and a half to 2 years here, and their lives are already transformed, and they want to go out and tell others about Jesus, and they want to share the Word of God with the people that they meet. Transformed lives. Now, we come to this instruction here of obeying the truth, and I invite you over to 1 Peter 1:22. And so you have the churches of Galatia. If they accept salvation comes through the law or a work of the law, if it comes through circumcision, then it's no longer faith in the Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What happened for me, again, why I share this to you with passion, it was the Word of God that changed my life, everything about my life. It was the Word of God, it was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that transformed the love of God in my life. And offering this up, that this having begun in the Spirit, are we going to be made perfect by the flesh? Should we go seeker-sensitive? And should we go purpose-driven? Should we get into church growth? What should we do? Now, if you're going after the quantity, you can do things to get a crowd. But if you're going after the quality of believers who follow Jesus, that their lives have been transformed, how the Spirit would teach, how the Holy Spirit when you're in your Bible reading your proverb a day, how the Spirit teaches you the wisdom of God. Nobody else is there with you, and yet you open up your scriptures and the Spirit is transforming your life as you believe and receive God's word. That's why Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. When he says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Paul says, what do you think I came to Galatia with? He says, I brought the word of God, but I brought the evident working of God's Holy Spirit. As the gospel was preached, and their book of Acts chapter 14 records the miracles that took place when Paul would share the gospel there. And I offer up the miracles in our lives. Where do they come from? Do they come from your commitment to Christ? Do they come from your water baptism? Do they come from your effort? And the answer to us is just as simple. What do I have to point to the great changes in my life? My wife knows them all. She knows what I was before. She knows what I am now. And she knows all the dark corners because they're all open and exposed. She lives with me. And so what do I have to offer up as, again, one who would stand up and teach the Bible and say, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. This isn't information only. And what Paul is writing to them, he says, this working of miracles that took place among you, did it come by works of the law or by hearing of faith? This was God who did this when they would receive faith in Christ Jesus, born again. That's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. And do we then understand just how important what Paul says next? And he's going to write, in a sense, to those that have brought this legalistic view that you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. In answering that, this is what Paul was solving when he was alone with the Lord. He studied that way. He sought to use the law to form a righteousness of his own. He was a Pharisee. See, when we come to church, and this is why the grace of God and this work of God's Holy Spirit works really well together, because we don't have to pretend that it was by our own willpower, our works. Hey, I kept the Ten Commandments all the while growing up. Whatever you might attribute to, he simply says, this is the hearing of faith. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, quoting Genesis 15. And as he's writing to them, he just takes them all the way back and says, well, how is one righteous before God? See, that's the same thing as saying, how are you saved? How are you righteous before God? Well, I'm righteous because of Jesus Christ. When I believed and received him, I was forgiven my sin. And then in exchange, he gave me his righteousness, and that's the basis. And in having believed and received that by faith, that the Spirit of God comes and lives in you. Now, I'll just simply say this, born of the Spirit, and I offer up to where we are now, let's grow in the Spirit. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus unto being Spirit-filled in all ministry. Are we there? Well, does anyone ever get there? Paul even says, not that I've arrived or not that I've obtained all this. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He talks about pressing forward to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I offer up to us, what did you want when you come to church? Did you want an outward show of righteousness to be holy, that others in church think better of you? Or did you want the true inward work of God's Spirit within that transformed your life from the inside, that then changed the way you were living and interacting with others? And before, you maybe didn't care about anybody else, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes in you and transforms your life, and now you're concerned about others. So when Paul writes, he says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The basis of faith for Abraham was not works. He says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. This is intriguing to me. How do you learn that? By the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who teaches, and Paul opens up the scriptures, goes all the way back to Genesis, and he says, look, this faith in God, this preaching of the gospel is in Abraham. And he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And this is what my encouragement to you today, that we, by the Spirit of God, are born of God, having believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel preached to believing Abraham because his righteousness came by faith. God saw that, and so to be blessed with believing Abraham, here's the promise. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then that repeats again 10 chapters later in Genesis 22. He says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. We're blessed here. You don't have to back away from that. We're blessed having believed the Son of God, having received, born of him. And you maybe don't recognize this, but this has been happening every single time when we gather together in this working of the Holy Spirit, that it's the Spirit of God that teaches this word. So the word of God is given by inspiration of God. So it's God breathed, and the Spirit of God puts that written word down. But when the Spirit of God in you, again, starts to take that word and teach it to you, and then the commandments are no longer outside of you, the commandments of Jesus are now in you, and the Spirit then takes that word, and when you read the word, it's like, this is not only what I want to be doing, God, will you make this true of me? That's how you describe this revival. Paul continues with the churches of Galatia, and I'm so glad that he answers that this is by faith. I grew up in a church that taught the Ten Commandments, the catechism view of keep these Ten Commandments, and it's a works-based righteousness. Don't even know what's happening, except that you're subjected unto the memorization of this little booklet called a catechism to memorize all these things and be able to say them back. And it did not produce in me not one bit of righteousness. So it did not produce in me any righteousness. So don't confuse anybody. Nothing. It brought nothing. It was works. And if you thought this about me, I'm good at works. If you give me something to do, and if you tell me this is just what you do, I will do it to the best that I can do it. So I want to be the best memorizer of all these things that they're, and they ask me a question, I can say it back to you word for word. But it did not produce righteousness in me. In fact, it wasn't until I believed and received the gospel and confessed to Jesus that I needed to be saved because I was a sinner that any righteousness was really in my life. I was better at the Ten Commandments and giving the answers that a good Lutheran, you know, can do to take Luther's catechism, and I can give all of Luther's reasons that were written down, and I could give everybody the impression, oh, what a good little boy you have, Galen and Lois. But the truth was, inwardly, again, in a very Pharisaical way, inwardly I was filled up with deadness, because I wasn't born from above. Now, being passionate about this and wanting to hand off to you, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For me, even though I could regurgitate all the Ten Commandments in order and then what Luther said about them, and I could say all them, And they put a robe on me and gave me a carnation that day and says, now you're confirmed. I had nothing to confirm. I was confirmed in nothing. And what I offer up to us, this truth in verse 11, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. See, this is not about, right, outwardly being able to do these works of law and producing for others, but I needed to be saved. The just shall live by faith. When was I saved? The moment I believed and received Jesus Christ. For me, that was when I responded to the gospel and prayed and confessed, I need forgiveness of sin. Now, yet the law is not faith. Verse 12, but the man who does them shall live by them. You try to keep those Ten Commandments. I sure did. I memorized them. I tried to keep them. And then after I realized I wasn't keeping them, I just ignored them. But what's at work in that is no longer than is just the memorizing or the Ten Commandments. Listen, if we start church and start with the Ten Commandments, you're just trying to build again the works of the law. Paul's going to develop this for the churches of Galatia. He says, law's not of faith. The man who does them shall live by them. So if I can't do the Ten Commandments, then I can't do them. Then I haven't done them. He says, Christ, I needed Messiah. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I remember reading that the first time out. And the first time the Holy Spirit taught me about the cross. Nobody was there. And then I finally understood, and I had to go back and look it up in the law, where it said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then I read it, and then I understood the cross. See, it's the Spirit who teaches us. I needed to be saved. I couldn't keep the law. In fact, in understanding this, I love the letter to the Galatians. It says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here's what I was taught, that I was saved at my sprinkling at 2 weeks of age. Now, it was never said that you were saved, but that's what I was taught. Oh, and my mom was the one who brought the candle out. They would do a little commemorative candle that you would burn down another quarter inch, you know, each year. So you had this candle to remember your baptism, which they taught saved you, but they didn't really teach that, but they practiced it. And that water baptism that was done unto me, that I would confirm that which was done unto me, and then I would be saved. And like I told you, it didn't work. It doesn't work for anybody. In fact, this is when he writes to the Galatians, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All those works brought me nothing. Now, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. I like this, where Paul goes. He says, the covenant that was made to Abraham, he says, you can't add or take away from it. So the law doesn't add or take away from the promise that God made to Abraham. Well, what promise did he make? Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. What are the promises? That God would bless the world through Abraham. That there would be a seed of Abraham that God intended to bless the world. Paul says to the Galatians, not many seeds. He says, but as of one. And he says, to your seed. Again, I like the translators put a capital S on seed. And it's in the context of the scripture. Who is Christ? Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, of which God would bless the unbelieving Gentiles, that when they would receive Jesus Christ, the blessing of believing Abraham is Messiah. And when you study this and you look at this, that's all that we have. So having been raised in an environment where I was told something different, that through this series of the beginning of works in the particular church I grew up in, I wasn't saved. And then when the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon the clear portrayal that Christ died on the cross for sins, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I was a sinner. Oh, I could define sin. I could give you the fourth article of the Luther's Catechism that talks about sin. I could regurgitate it to you. But I didn't know until the Spirit convicted me, and I knew right in that moment I needed Jesus Christ. That's the seed of God's word. That Christ himself is the seed. And when believing and receiving upon Jesus Christ, James says that you receive that implanted word, or again, that engrafted word. It's a word to describe the moment that seed sprouts in your heart. That's why when we come to church, and again, very key, the men are praying for all of the children to be saved in children's ministry. And then the children's ministry teachers share the gospel with the children, and the children believe and receive Jesus Christ. And in that moment, receiving that word, they're saved. And that work of salvation that continues, and then we go out and share the gospel. And Paul simply lays it out. He says, this covenant that God made to Abraham and promise to the seed that Christ would come from Abraham, he says, the law can't change that. He says, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. He says, the law didn't change the promise of Messiah given to Abraham. And when you receive this today, and again, the Spirit would be speaking into your heart, what are you counting? What do you count? See, and for the churches of Galatia, they had received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now someone came along and brought some fascinating angle that they could improve upon their salvation by becoming Jewish and keeping the law. That would be like someone coming to you and saying that I know you believe and trust in Jesus, but let me now show you that you can have more by adding this in your relationship with God. And that's why Paul says it. You can't add to the covenant of promise. You can't take away from it. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise. You earn it. If I keep the Ten Commandments and that's the basis of my salvation and I stand before God, I kept the Ten Commandments all the days of my life. And then he says, well, what about that which you still lack? Go sell all that you have and come and follow me. They said, that's already in the scripture. There's 613 laws of Moses. Can you imagine standing before God? I kept all of them all the days of my life except one day. And this is what I offer up. This revival of the truth in the understanding of who Christ is from the beginning to end of Scripture, that the Spirit would teach you all about Christ Jesus, and then the Word of God being living and powerful is living and powerful for you when you read the Word, but when we gather together, what is it? What is it that we are to be? We are to be Spirit-filled. So that in the teaching of God's Word, it's the Spirit that teaches us. And I have this promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Didn't come through the law. The more I studied the Ten Commandments, true to form, all I ever found out was the more I studied them, the more I couldn't keep them. Just try this one on for size, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And like, oh. So what purpose does the law serve? So Paul's forming all these questions. He said it was added because of transgressions. Because we're sinners, the law came. And you know, all that the law can really do is point out to you that you don't measure up to God. All it points out is, I'm a sinner. And that it's an important thing. What purpose does the law serve? Added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made and was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Remember Job's cry? Just crying out for a mediator. God's in heaven. I can't get an audience and talk and plead my case with him. If only there was a mediator between God and man. And this is who Jesus is. And so the law kept us under, as you would understand, under what? Under the promise. The need of a mediator. The more that I try to keep the Ten Commandments as I studied them, the less that I kept them. Is the law then against the promises of God? Verse 21, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could be given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. That's how perfect the law is. Now, let me offer up to heart here. Having begun in the Spirit, the idea to continue in the Spirit is not to take away from what I believe to be the perfect way. The perfect way for Christians to live and grow is to have the Spirit teach us the Word. And as the Spirit teaches us the Word and we believe it and receive it by faith, it transforms our lives. Why pick something else to teach? Why try another method when God has already given us His perfect Word? And our part is to always seek out to know, receive, learn, understand wisdom. Lord, teach, put into my heart the desire to do the Word. The law couldn't do that. Some have changed all of the Scripture and reduced it to law. The Scriptures has confined all under sin, verse 22. Has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And he describes the law being a schoolmaster or a tutor. Literally, it's the one who would bring you to the school of Christ. And Christ being the Messiah, Christ would then teach you all about him, and that Christ who kept the law for us. I mean, this is the way Paul describes to the churches of Galatia. He says, you received the Spirit by faith in Christ Jesus. You're already complete in Him. And if you leave that, then you're no longer obeying the truth that you were born of the Spirit through faith in Christ Jesus, and that you're seeking then to establish a righteousness of your own. And self-righteousness kills. Before faith, we are kept under guard by the law for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. So what good does the Ten Commandments serve? Well, I'll tell you what, the night I heard the gospel served me very well. Don't miss that. You read the scriptures, you read the Ten Commandments, and I would read them, and I would read, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not bear false witness. I grew up a liar, right? You read these things, and Jesus says, if you're angry with a man, it's the same as, thou shalt not murder. And all of a sudden, under that conviction, I needed Christ. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So does that mean that I don't preach and teach the Ten Commandments? You're absolutely right. I don't preach and teach the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, are you saying that I should break the Ten Commandments? No. But once you come to Christ, the consuming thought is not, oh, I got to keep the Ten Commandments so God can be pleased with me. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to transform my life. The Holy Spirit conforming work to take this Word and make me more like Jesus. And this is the revival that Calvary Chapel was birthed in. So when Pastor Chuck stood up that day and said, let's see, roll this back, 2004, 21 years ago, I hadn't started any ministry yet. And Pastor Chuck says, I'm on the twilight of my ministry. And he says this and he hands it off. And he warns all those men there, says, don't be mindless about this. What he says, don't be foolish. He says, to continue in the Spirit is to continue in the simple teaching of God's Word. Now, I'll say this to you. We need Spirit-filled teaching. We want, and how would you describe this? We want the gift of teaching. We want one who is called to this and is anointed by God's Holy Spirit to teach the Word of God. And this is my, that's my charge. My part is to keep my life in right relationship with God, to live Spirit-filled so that when I bring forth and teach God's Word, I don't want to make it boring. You know how many people went out, moniker, they caught from Calvary Chapel, guys went out, simple teaching of God's Word simply. And they're boring. I kid you not. What is it? Spirit-filled teaching. That's the simplicity. The simplicity is to give the sense of the meaning. The expository teaching, not being taught by commentaries. Again, we live in the day now of the internet. There is so much abundant of good teaching out there. But what is it? It's the Spirit of God teaching us through the Word of God. And you ever come to church and it's like the Holy Spirit was reading your mail? And you're like, ah. And like the Spirit of God is teaching, convicting, and revealing. That to me is that's the simple teaching of God's Word, that the God's Spirit would be upon the teaching of the Word. Every Saturday night, the men gather together and pray, and each man doing their part for prayer, and we're praying for the gift of teaching for us together on Sunday mornings. We're praying for the gift of teaching for all of the children's ministry teachers, because we want our children not to grow up under the law, under the keeping of Ten Commandments. We want them to grow up free in Christ by the liberty of the Holy Spirit, that freedom to come to Christ, confess our sins freely, own whatever unrighteousness might be in us. We don't have to pretend with one another that we're something we're not. We don't have to put on a smiley face to come to church. We don't have to hide our secret lives. But in this truth, and just having come to Christ, we're born again of Him, and we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This promise of faith given to us who believe, and, and no longer under the law. After faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God. That's the basis of the relationship. And Paul writing to the Galatians, and really, I want to set us up for chapter 5. The works of the flesh are evident versus the fruit of the Holy Spirit. My time in praying, in as much study, praying as much study in the Word, praying for all of you, thanking God for all of you, each one of your lives. My desire for you is that each one of you would be transformed by God's Word, by the Spirit of God. And so when I hold these things in discipleship meetings, I do not do discipleship meetings without the Word of God. I never come to anybody and say, well, this is just what I think. Because I know, right, if I use soul food instead of spiritual food, you will not grow in the Spirit. What do I mean? Word of God, living and powerful, pierces to the vision between soul and spirit. If you want your soul fed, don't come to this place. If you want soul food, you would partake of whatever philosophy can be brought to you from somewhere else. But if you want your spirit to be fed, see, if you want your spirit fed, you need the Word of God. And who can give you spiritual food except the one who wrote it? And what are we really asking? I'm asking God, every time I open my Bible, to be taught by the Holy Spirit. I'm asking every time I stand up here that the Spirit of God would teach us His people, because I love you. Right? And my desire for each and every one of you is that you would experience the transformation of what Jesus, by His Spirit, can do in your life, and that you can have that revival, you can have the transformation. Our marriages should be being transformed by the Word of God. Our work should be being transformed by the Word of God. Our personal lives. We, through that baptism with the Holy Spirit that is offered in truth in Jesus, that He's the one who baptizes with the Spirit, we should experiencing a greater power over sin and temptation. Many will emphasize the Holy Spirit and go out and preach the Holy Spirit, and you just need to get to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then you can have all these experiences, then your life is whole and true. That's not what it is. It's the power of the Spirit of God upon your life to take the Word. God always uses the Word. There's no spiritual experience you can have that, if it's apart from God's Word, that's going to do anything lasting. Only the Word of God endures. Only the Word, the Spirit takes the Word, and He can change you through that Word, and the Spirit can make it true of you, and you can experience that, but the basis is, it was God's Word that changed my life. So are we now Calvary Chapel Fargo in revival? And the answer to that is, yes, we are. And all you have to do is look back at the last 2 years and all that God has done with us through the Word. Men who were at that men's conference a year and a half ago, what happened? It was the Word of God. And then the Spirit took that Word, and the men responded under the conviction, I need to come to the light, and I need to live in the light. I can no longer live a hidden life. I got to live in the light. That was the work of God's Holy Spirit by the Word. And there were men there who poo-pooed that, if I can use some kind of slang. Oh, the Spirit of God doesn't work like that. Oh, yes, He does. And I offer up to us what's been happening for us. Out of all that change and transformation and revival and rejoicing, the worship songs, singing, all that stuff is the effect of being Spirit-filled. I say wherever there's revival, love and singing go with it. All I had to do this beginning of this year, say we're starting the intern program, 24 people show up. Actually, 25 show up to do this. And those 25 are like, I want to serve God now. And I want to serve in the fullness of the Spirit, and I'm ready to go. Let's get after this. What is that? That's revival. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. That's what it is. We're in Christ. Now, many today would want to have their own idea of what revival is. If you want to understand this revival that we're in, is the same one that Pastor Chuck taught me 21 years ago, even before I began in the ministry. He says, having begun in the Spirit, right? Are you so foolish to perfect in the flesh? And I'm saying, I'm not going to be that mindless. I want to understand the truth and I want to receive that. I'm going to continue in the Spirit. And here's what I've learned, that it's the Word of God that'll change your lives. I can go right through the room and talk with every one of you, and I can by name, I say, has the Word of God transformed your life? How long can you sit, if you're living in sin, how long can you sit in the teaching of God's Word before you have to take action over what the Spirit's been saying to you in the Word of God? And then you come back for more. And I was taught by the Spirit last week, and I'm reading ahead, and now I want to be taught by the Spirit next week. And then I want to get to chapter 5, and I want to bear the fruit of that Holy Spirit. Here's the wonderful truth in Jesus. There's no more division, not Jew or Greek, nor slave or free, male or female. Again, all those were divisions. Again, the Pharisees would wake up and, God, I thank you that I wasn't born a woman. That was the beginning of their prayers. All this division. Again, we could be as honest to say there's no color, right? There's no division in Christ. It's a Jew is saved the same way a Gentile is saved through faith in Christ, slave nor free. It matters not whether you were a slave or you were free in the Roman Empire. Regards to that, that's not a division in the body of Christ. Male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How important is this letter to the Galatians to us? Well, for me, to continue in the Spirit, and now I'll be straight up honest with you. There are churches, winds of doctrine blow in and out of churches. From time to time, legalism seems to take, like, maybe I can improve upon my Christianity by keeping the Jewish feasts, and I can even start to act Jewish. The Hebrew Roots movement, it's a bunch of garbage. You cannot improve upon your faith in Christ Jesus by doing works of the flesh. You know, the keeping of the Luther's catechism and Ten Commandments didn't improve upon my relationship at all with God. And likewise, listen, it's not about how much TV you watch or don't watch, or whether you watch movies or don't watch movies, or there's none of this basis of the baptism with the Holy Spirit came to me because of my clean living. No, it did not. It came to you by grace, because God is gracious and God put his life in you. And even holiness, it's like this outward holiness doesn't fool God. But if you're concentrating on your relationship with him and it's not legalism, I mean, what would it take if I would come up and I stand up and say, well, your pastor, I don't watch movies. I wouldn't watch that. What does that do to you all of a sudden? It puts upon you a work of the flesh that I got to do that. And so what do we stand upon? I love the letter to the Galatians because it says, if you're born of God, you're his child. God will take care of his child and God will teach you all things. God will give you everything you need in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God to nourish your faith. And it's in the Word of God. How do you go through trials? How do you, right, operate in the gifts of the Spirit? It's all in the Word of God. And I'll stand upon this. I have a transformed life through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And can you say that about yourself? That my life is transformed. It wasn't how to be a better father. Can you imagine sermons? How to be a better father, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better mom, how to be a better employee. Can you imagine if that was the diet that we ate? And then you just, all you're really doing is that, well, I'm, you know, how to be a better citizen in today's world. All that profits nothing. It's all soulish. But the Spirit of God can take these things and he looks at every one of our lives. And my thought is, in the teaching of God's Word by the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God who put that into the Word bears witness with the Spirit of God in you since you're born of God. And then you say, amen. That's for me. That's, Lord, and then it turns into a prayer. Lord, make that true of me. I sat before the Lord yesterday morning, had extra time, instead of getting up and I got to go do this and didn't have to be anywhere and came home and just sat there. And I went through the Gospels and came to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with thy heart, soul, mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And just sat there and was like, even yet, you know, 20 years, 21 years, and even yet I sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't love as I ought to love. And I just go through this and just sitting there with the Lord. And if the basis was my performance, I would have failed and I would have quit. But the basis is by the grace of God. And I look at this love that's in 1 Corinthians 13 and sitting alone, nobody else is in that prayer closet with me. And it's the Spirit of God just taking me through. Love does not seek its own. Love does not envy. I just offer up to you, this is what we do in church. So what are we going to take out to the other cities where we're starting Calvary Chapels? Are we going to go with some great act of the laying on of hands that there's this magical work of God's Holy Spirit that all of a sudden, poof, everybody's saved? No. Prayer. Going forth and doing what Jesus did to take the preaching of the gospel, clearly portraying faith in Christ Jesus through believing his gospel, and when one is born again, then nurturing that new life by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and that's how lives are transformed. That's revival. The revivals in the Scripture return to God's Word. See, because I don't want to be a revisionist. A revisionist would like to think there's something else that happens and attains. And what we've received is, and I'll say it to this way, I'm asking God for seven men who are called by God, anointed by his Holy Spirit, who will go forth into these other cities in North Dakota to preach and teach, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, teach the word of God, that the Spirit might have a transforming work and bring salvation to more and more people in that city, and then they can branch out to the smaller towns, and that there can be a revival of the truth returning to God's Word. Because I meet Christians, and Christians don't know the Word of God. And it's not like they should come to church with us. We know the Word of God. Quite the opposite. It's, I know that soul is being fed by something else. And yet what I see is our spirit is to be fed by the Word of God. So Father in heaven, we thank you today as we remember Jesus in communion. Lord, thanks for the Spirit. Even to understand, Lord, how you taught us that these words are spirit and they are life. So we can understand how you gave us your body to be broken and your blood to be shed, and you said, that's my blood, and unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Lord, we understand that. This is a work of your Spirit. You are Jesus, Messiah, and we remember you. You've saved us. Clearly portrayed, Christ crucified. Lord, that's what we're trusting in. We ask that you give us the Holy Spirit, and you would teach, transform, cause the grace of God to abound in our lives as we remember Jesus today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.